some thoughts that we began last week out of this chapter. You're going to hear a sermon about your body. You're going to hear the best sermon you've ever heard this morning about your body from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look with me in verse 12. Paul is quoting a Corinthian slogan here. Everything is lawful for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is lawful for me, but Paul adds the words, I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them to a prostitute? God forbid. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come speak to us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you showed up in our world. Thank you that you showed up in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you're here with us this morning. Where two or three or four are gathered in the name of Jesus, you said you'd be with us. Father, I pray we would encounter you through the ministry of your word today. Holy Spirit, come convince us of the righteousness of God and of the judgment to come. I ask in Jesus' name, if your heart agrees, just say amen and amen. This fall, we've been reading Paul's letter to the Christians in the Greek city of Corinth. This is not an ordinary letter. It is a letter from heaven. It's a letter inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak across time and distance to you and me. There are many wonderful truths yet ahead for us in this letter. We'll get to them after Christmas, the beauty of the Lord's Supper that we're going to celebrate this morning, the unity and the diversity of the body of Christ, gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have some great teaching about that coming up. The love chapter is yet ahead in this letter, the hope of the resurrection. But right now, we're in the thick of it, in the middle of this book. If I were to give a caption to these middle chapter, I would call them things that trip us up. Because Paul deals here in the middle part of this letter with a number of issues that have been tripping believers up for two millennia, and they still trip us up today. Paul talks in these chapters about marriage concerns. He talks about questions of Christians' freedom. What is it permissible for us to do as believers in Jesus, and what should we not do? He talks about concerns over church finances. He talks about the problem of church cliques and super spiritual people in their own eyes. 2 weeks ago, we talked about church discipline in chapter 5. And then last week, we started looking at chapter 6 and the problem of legal disputes between believers. Now Paul goes on in chapter 6 to talk about the problem of sexual immorality. Last week, we discovered that 6 times in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul asks a rhetorical question that begins with the words, do you not know? So we started to talk about 6 things to know in 1 Corinthians 6. The first 3 were, the world is not a judgment-free zone. We are called to exercise heavenly judgment on earth. And the righteous heirs of the kingdom are guided by the law of love. Now I want to talk with you about the final 3 things in this chapter. 6 things to know in 1 Corinthians 6, continuing from last week, number 4. You are not just anybody, but you belong to somebody. You are not just anybody, you belong to somebody. The 4th rhetorical question in chapter 6 comes in verse 15. Do you not know that your body parts belong to Christ himself? And the answer is, yes, of course they do. In these verses, Paul repeats some popular slogans that were being used by the Corinthians to justify bad behavior, and he repudiates them. One of their sayings was, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God is going to destroy them both. Coming from Greco-Roman culture, the Corinthians had some very bad theology about the human body. They believed that the human body was inherently evil. They believed that the body was unable to be reformed, that it was incorrigible. They also believed that the human body was a temporary prison for the soul and the spirit. They believed that at death, the soul and the spirit would finally be set free from the body, and the body would be destroyed. So they believed that the body was of little importance. And by extension, they believed what one did with his body was of little importance. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God's going to go ahead and destroy them both. But that does not at all reflect Christian theology of the human body. So Paul gives them a new slogan to hang on to. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. I find in Paul's words some truths that we desperately need to be reminded of again today. You see, we too struggle with some bad theology about our bodies. Our problem is not that we think our bodies are worthless like the Corinthians. Quite the opposite, we are over-obsessed with our bodies. But our problem really boils down to a question of ownership. You see, we are fiercely autonomous about our bodies. We regard ourselves as having sole discretion over the use of our bodies. We vehemently reject the notion that anyone else might have a claim on our bodies. Keep your rules off of my body. Keep your religion off of my body. It's my body, it's my choice. But the Bible says God has a claim on all of our bodies, and especially on the bodies of believers in Jesus Christ. You are not just any body, you belong to somebody. Looking at Paul's words, I see at least five claims on your body. First of all, your body belongs to Christ. Paul says the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Jesus has a universal claim on the bodies of both believers and unbelievers alike. This is true because Jesus is the creator of all human life. Paul says we are all his offspring. John says through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and he gave that life, the light of human conscience and consciousness, to every man and every woman. We sang it this morning. It's his breath in our lungs. Jesus created you, and he created you with a body. Your body is a gift from God. It was designed by God in the beginning. God is pro-body. The human body was God's idea. Male and female was God's design. Sex was his invention. Thank you, Jesus. The human body was God's permanent plan for human beings. Your body is inextricably linked to your soul and your spirit, and it will be forever. Your body was handcrafted by God in your mother's womb, David says. Beloved, listen to me. Hear God's truth. God did not make a mistake when he assigned your gender to you. He made you exactly what he wanted you to be, male or a female. Your body was brought to life by God. Jesus is the creator, and he's also the sustainer of all human life. Paul said he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every ethnicity of men, for in him we live and move and have our being. God is the sustainer of the life in your body, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you thank him for it or not, whether you obey him or not. Jesus is the creator and the sustainer, and he is also the ultimate judge of all human life. Paul says, now God commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, Jesus Christ. He's given proof of this to all men by raising Jesus from the dead. At the end of the age, listen to me, at the end of the age, God will resurrect all the bodies of all men and women of all time, believers and unbelievers, and Jesus will judge each one of us according to the deeds that we have done in our bodies. And he will determine the ultimate destiny, the eternal destiny of our bodies. Jesus has a universal claim on the bodies of all people. But Jesus has an extra special claim on the body of believers in him. Paul says in verse 20, "You are not your own. You are bought with a price." This is the aspect of our salvation that we call redemption. See, there's a moment of faith in Christ. There's a moment of being convinced in your innermost being about him. There's a moment of putting your dependence and your trust in him, during which an exchange takes place. The price that Jesus paid for you on the cross purchases your freedom from slavery to sin and to Satan and to the law. And that freedom is for your whole being. It's for your spirit, it's for your soul, and it's for your body. But that doesn't mean that you're now free to do anything you want. You are now Christ's possession. You are Christ's love slave, your spirit and your soul and your body. Redemption means that you now live in the freedom that comes from dependence on Christ. You see, independence from God is slavery, but dependence on Christ is true freedom. In verse 15, Paul says, "Do you not know that your body parts are the body parts of Christ himself?" This is the aspect of our salvation that we call union with Christ. When we have that moment of divine faith, we become bound to Christ in the most intimate of all relationships. Jesus used the image of a vine and its branches to illustrate that we are now vitally and organically connected to him. Paul used the image of a head and a body to illustrate that we are not only connected to Christ, but we are under his leadership. Both Jesus and Paul used the image of a husband and a bride to illustrate that we now share a mystical bond of intimacy with him. If you are in Christ, if you have been united with him through faith in some way that I really can't explain to you, your physical body parts have become like his body parts. You have become so intricately connected to Christ that your hands could be said to be like his hands. Your feet could be said to be like his feet. Your voice could be said to be like his voice. Beloved, listen to me. If you belong to Jesus, your eyes belong to Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, your ears belong to Jesus. Your mind belongs to Jesus. Your reproductive organs belong to Jesus. Jesus has a special claim on the bodies of believers. He has the right of double ownership over us. First as our creator and sustainer and judge, and second as our redeemer and root and husband and head. Five claims on your body. Not only does Jesus have a claim on your body, second, your body belongs to the Holy Spirit. Your body belongs to the Holy Spirit. In verse 19, Paul says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That word is literally the Holy of Holies of the Holy Spirit. You know, there are some variations of this scripture that are popular today. Some people say your body is a temple. Some people say your body is your temple. But the Bible says your body is his temple. Your body is the place that has been planned by God to host the presence of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the place that has been constructed by God to host the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, your body is the place that has been cleansed and consecrated by God to host the Holy Spirit. And listen, the Holy Spirit wants his room. The Holy Spirit wants his house. The Holy Spirit wants what has been planned and constructed and cleansed and consecrated by God, especially for him. The Holy Spirit has a claim on your body. Five claims on your body. Number three, you doing all right? You okay out there? It get you anything this morning? A little lemonade, a little something cold to drink. You all right? Do we need to turn on the air conditioning in the room? Number three, your body belongs to Jesus. Your body belongs to the Holy Spirit. Number three, your body belongs to the body of Christ, the church, the family of God. In verse 12, Paul repeats another slogan. everything is lawful for me. But Paul modifies that slogan with the addition of the words, but not everything is beneficial. For most of my life, I applied those words individually, and indeed they can be applied individually, but I never really realized that Paul actually means them corporately. It is not only my benefit that I must consider when I'm making my life choices, but it is the benefit of the entire body of believers of which I am a part. Paul repeats these same words in 1 Corinthians 10:23, and there he makes it abundantly clear that what he means is the well-being of our fellow brothers and sisters. Everything is lawful for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is lawful for me, but not everything builds others up, he says there. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others, he writes. See, just as we have been united to Christ and we share a mystical bond of intimacy with him, so we have also been united to one another in him. We are all members of his body together, and he is our head. And just like our body parts belong to him, so our body parts belong to one another in him. And whenever you or I fail to glorify God with our bodies, we hurt the whole body of Christ. We diminish the experience of the glory of God in the whole body of Christ. We diminish the spiritual power of the whole body of Christ. Power for healing, power for deliverance. People want to know, why don't we have the same power that they had in the book of Acts? We have the same Holy Spirit. Why don't we have the same power? The answer is because we don't have the same consecration. We diminish the witness of the whole body of Christ. We make the whole body a little less salty on earth. We make the light of the whole body a little less bright. The body of Christ, the church, the family of God, has a claim on your body. Five claims on your body. Number four, your body belongs to your family at first, and then it belongs to your spouse. In verse 16, Paul quotes part of Genesis 2:24. That verse says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Beloved, in chapter 2 of the Bible, God unequivocally defines marriage, and he sets the parameters for sex. God tells us what the family is. He tells us how important the family is. He defines for us what the family is, and he tells us that the parameters for sexual relationships is within the family. This is reaffirmed all over both testaments of the Bible. Jesus affirmed it. Paul affirmed it. Beloved, don't let anyone ever tell you that Jesus never spoke to the issue of gay marriage. Jesus did speak to that issue when he defined unequivocally what marriage is. He said, "Haven't you read in the beginning, God created them male and female? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." But you know, this scripture also says something interesting about your body. While you are still single, the most intimate relationship that you have is with your parents. Your parents are your covering. God, do you see how important the family is? This is the way God designed it. This is the way God intended it to be. Your parents are your covering. You are secure under their authority. God has structured it that way. And your parents have a claim on your body. They have an expectation of sexual purity from you. They have an expectation of virginity from you. When you get married, your allegiance changes. It moves out from under your parents and it moves to your wife. It's not that you stop loving your parents. You might not love her parents as much, but you don't stop loving your parents. But the most intimate relationship that you now have is with your spouse. With your parents' blessing. Listen, this is the way God beautifully designed it to be. And when you do it the way God set it up, it works and it's perfect and it's good. With your parents' blessing, you and your spouse now form a new covering of your own. You create a new entity, and God blesses that new entity with authority. And you and your spouse have a claim on one another's bodies. We'll look at it more closely in chapter 7. But your bodies belong to one another, and there is an expectation of exclusivity to one another. So it is only within this safety and the authority of this covering where your deepest allegiance has shifted from your family of birth to your spouse that God permits and he blesses sex. If you're single, your family has a claim on your body. If you don't have a family, or if you don't have a family that cares, I want you to remember that you're part of this family, and we are your covering, and we care. If you're single, your future spouse has a claim on your body, and you owe it to her. You owe it to him to stay pure. If you're married, your spouse has a claim on your body, and you are not permitted to be with anyone else. Five claims on your body. The fifth claim is this: your body belongs in heaven someday. Based on their Greco-Roman background, some of the Corinthian Christians thought that their bodies were unimportant. And they thought that they were destined to eventually part ways with their body. But Paul says, no, that is not the case. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. See, in the beginning, God created you to have fellowship with him just as you are, a spirit, a soul, and a body connected together. And in spite of Adam's fall, God's plan hasn't changed. God sent his one and only son, Jesus, in a body to die and to rise again in order to redeem our whole being, including our bodies, so that we can fellowship with him for all of eternity as the being he created us to be. Paul says in verse 14, by the power of God, he raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, and he will raise our bodies too. Job said this: I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand on the earth. And listen, even after my skin has been destroyed, Job says, yet in my flesh I shall see him. I will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Beloved, listen, your body was not meant for this earthly journey only. Heaven has a claim on your body. Your body is supposed to go to heaven and be with God forever. You're supposed to behold God with your own eyes. You're supposed to hear God with your own ears. You're supposed to communicate with God with your own voice, touch him with your own hands. It's what your body was made for. Christ has a claim on your body. The Holy Spirit has a claim on your body. The body of Christ has a claim on your body. Your family first, and then your spouse has a claim on your body. Heaven has a claim on your body. And for all these reasons, it matters what you do to your body, and it matters what you do with your body. Dignity is right for your body. Honor is right for your body. Modesty is right for your body. Sobriety is right for your body. Sexual purity is right for your body. Worship, consecration, glorifying God, it's right for your body. Come on, I want you to just love your body for just one second, would you? Because God loves your body. He made your body. He gave it to you. Just love on it a little bit. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. God didn't say a cathedral. He said it's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Just love on it just a little bit. You are not just anybody. You belong to somebody. Six things to know from 1 Corinthians 6. You doing all right? Yeah. Number five, it's going to get a little worse, and then you know it always gets better at the end. So just hang on a little bit. The fifth thing to know is this: sex is not just biological. The fifth rhetorical question appears in verse 16. Paul says, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? As I read through this letter, I find that we have more in common with the Corinthians than perhaps any other New Testament church. One thing that we share in common is the challenge of living for Christ in a sex-obsessed, sex-saturated culture. Corinth was like that too. The temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, was in the city of Corinth, and every night thousands of temple prostitutes came down the hill and flooded the streets of the city soliciting sex for as worship for their goddess. Because of that, Paul mentions specifically here prostitution, but he clearly is talking about every kind of sexual sin in this chapter. Another thing that we share in common is the challenge to live pure in a culture where most people have such a casual attitude about sex. The Corinthians believed that sex was just like any other biological function, like eating and digestion, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. God's going to destroy them both anyway. They believed that they could have casual sex with their bodies and it wouldn't have an effect on their soul or their spirit or on any other part of their life. Do you know many people believe the same way today, whether consciously or subconsciously? Believe that we can gratify our sexual appetites outside of marriage with no repercussions, that we can engage someone physically without engaging him or her emotionally and spiritually. Tina Turner summed it up like this: what's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion, a sweet old-fashioned notion? So many feel that way. But Paul raises three objections to that thinking. First of all, Paul says sex is unlike any other bodily function. Paul said that sex is not merely biological. Sex is not only physical, it is psychological, it is emotional, it is volitional, it is spiritual. Paul said that when two people join their bodies together, they become united. The word is kalao in Greek, and it literally means they become glued together. You see, within the beautiful covenant of marriage, God has designed sex to glue a husband and a wife together in the most intimate bond that can possibly exist between two people on earth. Sex helps a husband and wife to connect psychologically, emotionally, spiritually. The result is that you feel secure, you feel confident, you feel valuable, you feel loved, you feel lovable. Through sex, there is a mingling of your identities. A husband and a wife take on aspects of one another's personalities. They become alike in personality. They even start to look alike. You ever notice that? They partake of one another's spirits. Within the beautiful covenant of marriage, sex is pleasurable and it is productive. Not the least of which is the production of children to glorify God. Y'all ought to have some children. Have some more children. Let's fill the earth with righteous seed to glorify God. I mean that. When you engage in sex outside of the covenant of marriage, you become glued to someone with whom you have no commitment. Have you ever tried to glue two things together that are made of different materials? And it doesn't work. The glue won't hold. The glue doesn't set. It doesn't take. And all that you're left with is a mess. All you end up with is two pieces that have dried crud all over them. And you have to clean them if you ever hope to glue them to something else. And that takes us to Paul's second objection. Sexual immorality is unlike any other kind of sin. Paul uses some very curious words here in verse 16. Paul says all other sins that a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. What's curious about that is that there are many sins that affect the body. Alcoholism has a devastating effect on the body. Drugs, including pot, have a devastating effect on the body. Gluttony has a devastating effect on the body. Self-mutilation has a devastating effect on the body. The stress associated with sin. You know, it's so much easier to live pure for Jesus. It is so much, much less stress-free. Sin is stressful. Cheating and lying and running around, it's so stressful. And it has a devastating effect on your body. But maybe what Paul means is that all of these other things we introduce to our bodies from the outside, but when we sin sexually, we actually sin with our body against our body. Our body is the offending agent, and our body pays the price. The word translated body here is the word soma, and it speaks of our entire being in relationship to others. You see, God created our bodies with this wonderful ability to make this one flesh connection with our spouse, but that ability is what gets destroyed when we engage in sexual sin. Sexual sin robs us of our capacity for intimacy with our spouse. It robs us of our ability to be sexually whole and fulfilled and satisfied. And why would you want to do that? Isn't life hard enough already without setting yourself that much further back? Sexual intimacy with your spouse is hard enough already without setting yourself that much further back. It's hard enough to sustain when the cares of life weigh in on you without setting yourself that much further back. Listen, there is a current of God's blessing that wants to flow. It wants to run through your life. God has programmed it that way. And if you follow God's rules, His rules aren't to be cruel. His rules are to bless you. His rules are to tell you, since He made you, He gave you an owner's manual that tells you how you can live joyfully and abundantly and productively. And if you go with the current, life is easy. But if you spend your life swimming against the current, life is hard. Why would you want to do that? Sexual sin destroys happiness and security and confidence and peace in a way like no other sin does. A third objection is that sex outside of marriage gives an outsider a conflicting claim on your body. In verse 12, Paul repeats another slogan and he revises it again. Everything is within my authority. But Paul adds the words, yes, everything is within my authority, but I will not come under the authority of anything else but Christ. You see, when you physically join your body with another person, you give that person authority over you. That person now has a claim on you. They have a right. We're going to read about it in chapter 7. Paul says the husband has authority over the body's wife, over the wife's body, and the wife has authority over the husband's body. Within marriage, there is no conflict between Christ's claim on your body and your spouse's claim. If you're a believer, you're married to another believer, Christ has a claim on you both. You both have a claim on each other, and there's no conflict there. If you're a believer married to an unbeliever, Paul says in chapter 7, your unbelieving spouse is sanctified via your relationship with Christ, so there is still no conflict. Christ has a claim on you both, and you have a claim on each other. But if you have sex outside of marriage, no matter whom with, it creates a conflicting claim. Paul says, how can you be kaleo to a porneia? How can you be glued to an immoral person when you're already glued in spirit to Christ? How can you mingle identities with a porneia? How can you mingle identities with an immoral person when your identity is already mingled with Christ? For all of these reasons, Paul gives us an apostolic command that is binding on every one of us who are believers in Christ. Flee sexual sin. Maybe the best picture in the Bible is Joseph, who ran away when he was propositioned by Potiphar's wife. He ran away so fast he left his overcoat behind. It's okay. He went to Macy's. He got a new one. If you're unmarried and you're having sex, run away from it. If you're married and you're having sex outside of the covenant of your marriage, run away from it. If you're addicted to pornography, run away with it. Listen, if you're living with someone without being married, get married. I'll marry you. We happen to do a beautiful wedding here. We can meet Christmas Eve right here on the altar. I'll book you 9, 10, 11, 12. We'll just go through it and get married. What are you waiting for? A big party? Have a party anytime you want, but get married now and enjoy the blessing of God in your life. That's the dumbest thing in the world. We're waiting to get married till we can afford a huge reception. Just get married. Well, I'll even let you use the room. You can have a reception right here, but no alcohol. If you and your spouse had sex before you got married, if you haven't done this already, kneel down next to your bed tonight and ask God to forgive you for what you did in your ignorance, and ask God to bless your marriage and to bless your sex life even more than it already is. Sex is not just about biology. It affects the very essence of life itself. It affects our personal identity. It affects all of our earthly relationships. It affects our relationship to the Father and the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And that's why we can be thankful for the last thing to know from 1 Corinthians 6. Six things to know from 1 Corinthians 6. You are not just anybody. You belong to somebody. Sex is not just biological. And here's the final thing. You have inside help to live sexually pure. You have inside help. Worship team, come and help me. The last question appears in verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the holy of holies of the Holy Spirit whom you have received from God? You know, I've always thought about this verse from one particular angle. I've always thought about this verse that what it's telling me is that as God's temple, I'm obligated to be consecrated, and certainly that's true. But there's another wonderful way to think about this verse, and that's in terms of the Holy Spirit's empowering. How can we possibly do this? How can we possibly live sexually pure for Christ in a sex-saturated, sex-obsessed culture like ours? How can we possibly live pure for Christ when the prevailing attitude of everyone all around us is so casual? How can we go back now and live sexually pure if we've already crossed the line, if we've already indulged, if we're already covered with dried glue? How can we go back now? The answer is through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have received the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We read it last week in chapter 6. This is what some of you were. Some of you were fornicators engaging in sex before marriage. Some of you were adulterers engaging in sex outside of the covenant of marriage. Some of you were homosexuals, Paul says. Some of you were cheaters and users. But now, Paul says, you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You see, the work of washing off the crusty old glue, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of washing off old memories, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know what? I believe the Holy Spirit is here today, and I believe He wants to do that for someone. I believe He wants to just wipe your mind clear. I believe He wants to just wash your mind with the blood of Jesus and just wipe old memories right out of your mind. The work of washing off old obsessions, the work of washing off old addictions, the work of washing off generational iniquity that has traveled from one generation to the next in your family. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Once a cheater, always a cheater, but not a cheater anymore because of the blood of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus asked Jesus one night, Jesus, is it really possible for a man to start all over again? And Jesus said, yes, Nicodemus, it is possible through the indescribable work of the Holy Spirit. The work of sanctification, making you a little bit more like Jesus every day, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of justification, removing your sin guilt and placing it on Christ's shoulders on the cross and taking the righteousness of Christ and placing it on you, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of redemption, enabling you to live in the freedom that comes from beautiful dependence on Christ, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of union with Christ, that intimate connectedness with Jesus, that gives me the desire and the wherewithal to imitate Him and to do what pleases Him. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, listen to me. You are not alone in the struggle against this sex-saturated, sex-obsessed society. You are not alone in the struggle against the urges of your own body. You are not alone in the struggle against the temptations of your own mind. Your body is the Holy of Holies of the Holy Spirit. He is in residence in your body. He is enthroned on your heart. His divine power emanates through you. Six things to know from 1 Corinthians 6. The last three are this. You are not just anybody. You belong to somebody. Sex is not just biological. And you have inside help to live sexually pure for Christ. Would you stand on your feet this morning and would you give Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the author and the finisher of our faith, a great big praise in this place? Come on, let's give Jesus a great big praise.